Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. And if you're wondering where is that, if you open your Bible slap bang in the middle, usually that opens you up somewhere near the Psalms, if you go a bit forward or a bit back. And Nehemiah is just before Job and Psalms. So Nehemiah chapter 1, and I'm going to read for us. And it's a lengthy reading. You know, when Jesus was facing some warfare, a confrontation with the devil, the Bible tells us that one of the things he said is, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so as we go through God's word, I'm going to read to you Nehemiah 1:1 up to Nehemiah 2:10. And this is the beginning of us taking 8 or 9 weeks to go through the book of Nehemiah. And as I read, please listen as though this is your daily bread. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble. Can I hear you say, great trouble? And disgrace. Now, can you say it with a bit of distress in your voice? Disgrace. Disgrace. You're doing great. It gets worse. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. Chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, so this is a few months later, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I pray to the God of heaven, and I answer the king. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, by the temple, and for the city wall and for the residents I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. Verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. We're going to spend some weeks going through this book, and a fun thing I remember doing years ago was just realizing who Sanballat and Tobiah are in this story. If you can think about the person in work or church or life or family who annoys and irritates and bothers you the most, this is them. And they come up several times through the story. And so what I'd like us to do is whenever we hear their names, I'd like us to show our disapproval. I'd like you to go, boo. I'd like you to go, yeah. I'd like you to hiss. They're like the bad guys coming up onto the stage in a pantomime. Can you do that? Let's practice. Verse 10. But when Sanballat the Horonite, I can't hear you down in Salt, and Tobiah the Ammonite official. You've got it. Hey, listen, team, we're going to be going through the book of Nehemiah because the word of God is powerful. And Nehemiah is a book for anyone who, in any area of your life, you are facing opposition. This book is all about that. This book is for anyone who in your life, maybe even today, you are facing discouragement. Nehemiah is a book all about that. This is a book for anyone who may be spiritually or relationally or in your family or with your kids or with your marriage, you are seeing great trouble. It's for people who look at the city of Nairobi and who see brokenness. If you're in any of those categories, or if you're here this morning, you're visiting, and you want to know, what is this church about? The book of Nehemiah is a great place to start telling the story. And we kick off in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. These are the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. This opening verse is to help you and I understand the who, understand the when, and understand the where. Where is this happening? Nehemiah says, I was in the citadel of Susa. Now, Susa, you may not know, which is why I'm going to tell you, Susa was the winter residence of the king of the Persian Empire. So in summertime, he would go and live somewhere else. In wintertime, he would go to a place called Susa, and that's where the king would be and the king's immediate officials, like Nehemiah. We'll talk about that a little bit later. That's where we are, is we're in Persia. When is this? He says the 20th year. 20th year of what? Well, we see again later in the chapter, in the next chapter, that it's the 20th year of the reign of the Persian king of that time, who was Artaxerxes. And so 20 years into Artaxerxes' reign, history tells us, was about 445 BC. That's when we are. We're in the citadel of Susa in Persia in 445 BC. And who are we talking about? Well, the main character in the story is a guy called Nehemiah. We're going to get to know him really well over the coming weeks, and so I don't have to delve too much into that. But by way of introduction, his name Nehemiah means the Lord comforts. And if you're here this morning, you're thinking, man, it's just feeling a little bit harassed. We have a God who comforts us this morning. And Nehemiah and the Jewish people are in an interesting place. And you can jump down with me to verses 7 through 8. And in verses 7 through 8, when he's praying, from his prayer, we can see what's going on. Nehemiah says, "We, that's the people of Israel, have acted wickedly towards you. We haven't obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations.'" And exactly what's happened at this point in the story is God's people have been unfaithful. God chose a man called Abraham and said, "I'm going to make you into a great nation." And God did that. But this nation, time after time after time, was unfaithful to God. Despite God having said to them through Moses, "Hey, listen, nation of Israel, God is good. If you're unfaithful to him, he's not going to let you stay in the land that he's conquered for you, the promised land, Canaan. He's going to scatter you from that land, from Jerusalem, from the temple, across the nations of the world. But the people of Israel, like you and I, have a stubborn streak in them. Like you and I, were unfaithful to their God." And so God, who is not unfaithful, was faithful to his word, and so he scattered them amongst the nations. That's where the story is. And so what happened is, from the promised land, the nation of Israel first had another nation called Assyria come and conquer northern Israel. And then another nation called Babylon came and conquered the southern kingdom of Judah and ransacked the temple under the leadership of a guy called Nebuchadnezzar. And that was when Babylon was the superpower and Nebuchadnezzar was the leader of the superpower. And you can choose your leader and choose your superpower to think of. And then after that, another kingdom came called Persia, and they took out the Babylonians. And now the Persians are in charge and Israel is scattered. Let's read from verse 2, Nehemiah verse 2. What happens next? Well, Nehemiah says, one of my brothers, his name was Hanani, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. Nehemiah woke up on this morning, and for him it was a day probably like any other day. But it was a day that would change the trajectory of his life forever. God often works like that. Did you know that? I think Moses woke up, if you know the Moses story, he woke up, for him it was a day like any other day, looking after the sheep. Until he saw a burning bush and God spoke to him. And the trajectory of his life was changed forever. There was a young boy called David who was out in the fields doing, funnily enough, also looking after sheep. Someone came to him breathless saying, "Hey, David, Samuel the prophet is at your house and he wants to speak with you." And from that day on, David's life was never the same. This was a day like that for Nehemiah. And my prayer for us is that after spending some time in Nehemiah, I pray that it would change the trajectory of our church. I pray that it would change the trajectory of your life. More about that a little bit later. Nehemiah, a day like any other day, and it's a conversation in many ways like any other conversation. Hey, how's it going with two things, the Jewish remnant, and how's it going with the other thing is the city of Jerusalem? Here's the news he heard. They said to me, Nehemiah, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. And you asked about Jerusalem. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Now, this verse introduces you and I to two key themes that we're going to trace through the book of Nehemiah. The first theme is God's passion for a people. That's theme number one. Nehemiah asked about the people, the Jewish remnant. And then the second theme is God's passion for the place. And in this particular story, it's his passion for the city of Jerusalem. Theme number one is the people, the Jewish remnant. Theme number two is the place, Jerusalem. And he gets a two-part answer. He says, you want to know about the people? The people are in great trouble and disgrace. You want to know about the city, the second theme? The city, its walls are broken down. Its gates have been burned with fire. And today, you and I find ourselves in Nehemiah's shoes. We find ourselves in Nehemiah's shoes because, I don't know if you've noticed, but God's people today, the church, are in great trouble and terrible disgrace. You ever seen something in the newspaper about the church and thought, I'm embarrassed? You ever seen something on social media and thought, I struggle to raise a defense? Are you on any WhatsApp groups where church comes up and it's like, man, I know we're going to take another hit here? Friends, the church in Nairobi, the church in Africa, the church around the world is in great trouble and terrible disgrace. But it's not just the people that are facing problems. This place of God's passion, Jerusalem, this city, there's brokenness. The walls are broken and it's been burned with fire. Friends, have you looked at our city? Nairobi, have you looked beyond the village market and Westgate shopping mall? Have you seen the brokenness in our great city of Nairobi? Have you seen the fires that are raging for the souls of men and women? Again, we'll be developing these two themes over the coming weeks, a people and a place, church and a city. I just want to introduce them to you today, but here's the important bit. Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 4 says this. Nehemiah says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now listen, in some ways, this wouldn't have been the first time that Nehemiah would have heard that Jerusalem was in a bad place. The exile, the ransacking of Jerusalem, it happened in waves. Nebuchadnezzar hit it, and then hit it again, and then hit it again, kind of between 605 BC and 585 BC. And now Nehemiah's here in 445 BC. That's the way time goes when you're before Christ. And so this... over 100 years ago, Jerusalem had been burnt. Over 100 years ago, the city had been ransacked and the temple articles taken from the temple in Jerusalem. And the walls would have been burned with fire. That had happened over 100 years ago. And so this wouldn't necessarily have been the first time that Nehemiah was hearing this news. But for Nehemiah, when he heard it this time, he heard it differently. We know he heard it differently because this time he sat down and wept. And friends, I don't know if you've heard news about the church being in trouble and disgrace for years and years now. I don't know if you've heard news about the brokenness in Nairobi, our city, for years and years now. But I pray that over these coming weeks, God of heaven would make you and I a people who weep like Nehemiah wept for the city God had called him to. God hasn't gathered us here in Nairobi as a holy huddle. He hasn't gathered us here as an expatriate paradise. He's gathered us to be a people who will weep like Nehemiah wept for the city of Nairobi. And Nehemiah wasn't the last person to weep for the city of Jerusalem. There came a true and greater Nehemiah who walked through the streets of Jerusalem. And Luke 19:41 tells us of Jesus that as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He saw a city rejecting its God, rejecting the one who made it, rejecting the one who came to rescue it, and he wept. I pray that God's word would be mighty in our hearts these coming weeks, and that we would weep like Nehemiah wept, and that we would pray. When I turned to study the book of Nehemiah a couple of weeks ago, I expected to find a man of action. And Nehemiah is a man of action. But what I was impressed and somewhat refreshed and surprised to see was what a man of prayer Nehemiah was. Nairobi needs men and women of action. But before we are men and women of action, God is calling us over the coming weeks to be men and women of prayer. Nehemiah was a man of incredible prayer, and over the coming weeks, we'll be praying in our Sunday meetings, and I invite us to pray outside of our Sunday meetings. Pray for God's people, the church. Pray for this church. Friends, our church needs prayer. Pray for churches in the city. Pray for God's people. Pray for God's place. Pray for the city of Nairobi. The next time you walk into Tuskegee's, pray for Tuskegee's. I said Tuskegee's, not Tuskers. There's a difference. Because friends, here's the danger in a church like this. I know that we have education and degrees and qualification and finances. But the problem is we can see the problem and say, right, let's get to work, and we will get to work. But I love what Terry Virgo said. We're a part of a family of churches called Advance. Advance is a part of a bigger family of churches called New Frontiers. Founder of New Frontiers is a man called Terry Virgo. And he said this. He said that if you don't pray, you haven't realized the immensity of the problem. Do you think a few more NGOs will fix Nairobi? You haven't realized the immensity of the problem. You think a bit more social action will fix Nairobi? You haven't realized the immensity of the problem. Now, I'm all for NGOs, I'm all for social action, but what I'm saying is before that, we need to realize this is a God-sized problem. And when we realize that, it'll drive us to prayer. I remember when I arrived at high school, and if you behave, you may see some photos in just a few moments. When I arrived at high school, my first year, I was 12 years old, our prefect was 18. He made us memorize a poem, and this poem is called If by Rudyard Kipling. If some of you heard the poem If, he made us memorize it. It was a good thing to do. And the first line goes, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. If you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too. And if you can wait, not be tired by waiting, or being lied about, don't deal in lies. Yet don't look too good nor talk too wise, if you can dream and not make dreams your master, and so on. But just someone said of that first line, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs, you clearly don't understand the immensity of the problem. You should be panicking like everyone else. Well, I don't know how true that is, but I do know this. As Christians, we need to realize that the things we face in our lives, the things we face as Jesus builds his church amongst us, are God-sized things, and we need God-sized answers, and we access those through prayer. So One Tribe, let's pray like never before. You still tracking with me? Okay. In the last words of his prayer, Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Nehemiah almost casually mentions, and by the way, I was cupbearer to the king. We don't have cupbearers nowadays. What does a cupbearer do? Well, in ancient Near Eastern times, the cupbearer to the king held a very important position. The cupbearer was, some of you would understand this as a wine taster. And so if people wanted to kill the king, what they would do is poison his wine. And then by poisoning his wine, they'd kill the king. So what they did in those days is they had a cupbearer who would bear the cup of wine and taste the wine first before the king to make sure that it wasn't poisoned and the king could drink it. That was one of the things the cupbearer did, but it was much, much more than that. The cupbearer had direct access to the king. He had to be entirely trustworthy. Often the cupbearer, history tells us, had even more influence than the commander-in-chief of the army. And in terms of rank, he was just one step down from a prince. Don't you just love Nehemiah? He doesn't lead with that. If I was Nehemiah, that would be Nehemiah 1 verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, I was cupbearer to the king. Did I mention that? Did I mention I was a cupbearer to the king? You know, the King Artaxerxes? Yeah. But no. What he's obsessed with is what's happening with God's people. What's happening with the city of Zion. And I'm praying to God in heaven. Give me favor before this man, the king. By the way, did I mention I was a cupbearer to the king? Friends, this is where the story of Nehemiah challenges us. Nehemiah is saying, I heard about the church. I heard about the city. I heard about the people. I heard about the place. And you know what, by the way, just so you know, like you did, I had a job. Like you do, I had responsibilities. I had commitments. I had opportunities. But God had gripped my heart for the people and the place that were on God's heart. Friends, the kingdom is not something that we can fit in around our existing priorities. Jerusalem had captured Nehemiah's heart, and he was ruined for anything else. Friends, I know you've got a job, I know you've got a family, I know you've got a degree. But has Zion gripped your heart? Okay, you have been well behaved. I wonder whether you take a trip down memory lane with me. If you've been at One Tribe for any amount of time, you'll know that I don't like talking about myself in Sunday morning sermons. I'd much rather talk about Jesus. And I'd rather not set myself up as a model, because Jesus is our model. But I want to just walk you through how over the years, this is bringing joy to you, I can tell that. Let there be joy in salt and in light in the name of Jesus. People would make fun of Charles Spurgeon, and he said, look, there's so much trouble in this world. If I can bring any joy by having a joke cracked on my poor head, then so let it be. I'm not the model. Jesus is the model. Don't like talking about myself. Apostle Paul said we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus. But I felt it would be helpful if I just explained to you how, over the last couple of decades, really, I and my wife Tash, and as a family, we've wrestled through these issues of what does it mean to have God's call in our lives first, to have God's kingdom in our lives first, and to have God's church in our lives first. Growing up, my dad was a doctor, and as best I can remember, he never put any pressure on me to become a doctor. But I got the grades, and that's a shot of me in high school. And I got the grades that were necessary, and so I thought it wasn't a bad idea to become a doctor, and so I went to medical school. And when I arrived in medical school, I don't mind telling you that I was very interested in how much money doctors make. And Esme, Izzy, just as you listen in, if you hear mistakes I've made, this is so that you don't have to make these mistakes. And I joined med school in 1997, and at the same time, I joined a church plant that was started in 1997, same year I went to medical school, and that church plant grew from about 150 people to about 1,000 people over a five-year period. And I was involved in the campus ministry there. Maybe on the next slide, you'll see some other shots of me. And towards the end of university, I started dating a young lady by the name of Tashinga. And yep, that's right. And in the final year of medical school, we're now 2002, our church ran a conference on the book of Nehemiah. The conference theme was Arise and Build. And during that conference, I heard how the walls of the church in Africa are broken. And I knew and Tash knew that God was calling us to play our part, great or small, in the solution to that. I heard over that couple of day conference how God was looking for men and women who would step up and arise and build. That year and that conference changed the trajectory of my life and our lives. So the next year, I was 23 years old, a hospital junior doctor intern, and leading a church plant in Zimbabwe's second city, Bulawayo. 2003, Tash and I got married, and three amazing kids came along. And by the way, all of this was happening in what was possibly the fastest declining economy in history. Have you heard of the $100 trillion bill? This was all happening in the background. So we know something of economic brokenness. Fires raging against a nation. So for the first 5 years, I had two jobs. One job was, out of university, I had two jobs. One was working in the church, and the other was working in the hospital. And for the second 5 years, I worked full-time for the church. And then after that, God called us back into medicine, and specifically into specializing in orthopedic surgery. And specializing in orthopedic surgery is a five-year commitment minimum. And that's very significant for someone in their 30s and with three children. And I carried on leading in the church and on the church staff and also working in the hospital while we embarked on this process, this five-year journey of specializing. 2 years into this five-year journey, God spoke to us again. And he spoke to us about moving to the great city of Nairobi to help start a church. And that picture at the airport is of our family, the last slide that you were on. It's of our family. That's the first time we brought the kids to Nairobi. We were at the airport on the way here. So God began to speak to us halfway through the specializing process about helping start a church in Nairobi. And we prayed and fasted about it. And one of the things we said to God is, God, You called us back into specializing in orthopedic surgery 2 years ago. That's a 5-year journey. And so if this is you also saying to us, go to Nairobi, there must be a way to go to Nairobi and at the same time finish this journey of specializing that you called us to. Long story for another day, but long story short, we came here on our first trip and the vibes we got were, we don't know what kind of stuff you're smoking down there in Zimbabwe, but it must be some pretty strong stuff. This is not going to work. Carried on praying, carried on fasting, carried on talking to friends. Came back several months later, this time with our kids. That's the airport shot you saw. And God had blown open the doors of opportunity. And so December 2015, we moved to Nairobi. And for the first 2 years, I was a resident in orthopedics at Kijabe and Cure Hospitals. And during that 2 years, the church for the first year met in homes. And in January 2017, we launched Sunday meetings right here at Kigwa. And at the end of 2017, I wrote my final exams and qualified as an orthopedic surgeon. And end of 2017 and into 2018, that was the time to negotiate a contract with the mission hospital I work with. And God was so gracious. The church was gracious to allow me to work 3 days a week with the hospital, and the hospital was gracious to allow me a part-time contract so that I could work 3 days a week with the church. Three plus three? The Bible says, 6 days shall you labor. The seventh belongs to the Lord. I'm not suggesting that any of you go and do the same thing. I'm just trying to show you how Tash and I and our children have wrestled through what it means that God's people are in terrible trouble and disgrace, and that the cities of our great continent of Africa have their walls broken and have been burned with fire. I'm trying to show you how Tash and I and our children have worked this out. This is a call to men and women, but especially men, to view our careers in the light of a greater calling. And I say especially men because often with women, our career ambition can be tempered by other things like family and having children and so on. So I'm not excusing men or women from following God's call on our lives. This is a call that there is something bigger than our careers, something bigger than our degrees, something bigger than what the world calls success. It's a call to leverage whatever we have, education, qualification, training, opportunity, to leverage all of that for a greater calling. It's a call, friends, to step up and play our part in addressing the problem that is on God's heart. The people of God are in great trouble and terrible disgrace. The cities of our God, from Nairobi to Bulawayo, Zimbabwe, from Los Angeles to Beijing, have broken walls and burnt down gates. And in a moment, we're going to take communion together. It's a great way. I love to start a series, especially a series like this, by us unifying, uniting around the bread and the cup of Jesus. And as we take communion, we're going to worship and create space for God to speak to us prophetically, as he has been doing over recent weeks. But before we do that, I just want to walk us briefly through these verses to see the stunning initial steps that Nehemiah took in light of the call of God, in light of the kingdom of God, in light of the church of God. Some steps he took, because what I love about Nehemiah is for Peter and John, in some ways it was radical, in some ways it was simple. Peter and John, they just left their business. You know that story? Come follow me. Okay. We're following you, Jesus. And God may call some of us to do that over the coming weeks. But the nuance of Nehemiah is he didn't quit his job. Let's see what he did. Verse 1, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence before. I just love that side note. Nehemiah wanted you and I to know something about his attitude in the workplace. Christian, I want to ask you, are you the grumpiest person at work? If so, please don't tell people you come to One Tribe. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad? When you are not ill, this can be nothing but sadness of heart. Nehemiah says, I was very much afraid. Friends, part of what we're saying is that to fulfill God's call in our lives, to have kingdom impact takes courage. Someone once said that good leadership is a mixture of bravery and caution. You see that in this conversation with Nehemiah. Nehemiah said to the king, this is a great way if you're talking to your boss, having a key conversation. May the king live forever. That's a great start. Boss, may you live forever. Here's what I need. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins? It's been destroyed by fire. The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. Have you ever had to send out an arrow prayer to God just like that because you're seeking his kingdom coming in your workplace conversations? And I answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. That's become the passion of his life. Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take? And when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. You see, Nehemiah, he knew what he wanted to do. He knew when it was going to do it. He knew how long it was going to take. This wasn't luck. This was prayer and planning. And then God provided the opportunity. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, I need letters to governors. I need timber from your forests. Read verse 8. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. How's this for favor? The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. I don't know what's discouraging you this morning. I don't know what opposition you're facing this morning. But I'm encouraged by men like Nehemiah who see brokenness and barriers around them, but reach up to their God in prayer. Scripture says in Daniel, the people who know their God will do mighty exploits. Step one is let's know our God. And man, Nehemiah, such a courageous man. I love his courage. I wonder, where did he get his courage from? And as I read this opening chapter of Nehemiah, I see him looking back at God's gracious hand in rescuing his people, primarily in rescuing them from Egypt, but time and time again. And I think it's that gave Nehemiah courage to pray and courage to act. And as you and I look at the brokenness in our own lives, the brokenness in our families, the brokenness in this great city, I think that like Nehemiah, we also need to look back. But while Nehemiah looks back on the Exodus, I think we've got one advantage on Nehemiah. We don't just look back on the Exodus. We look back on Jesus, the Son of God, who came to rescue us. And who died on a cross. I wonder whether the band in light, the band in salt could come on up. What we're going to celebrate now as we take communion is Jesus, the light of the world. He stepped down into darkness. He stepped down into brokenness. He stepped down into our trouble and disgrace. And the man Jesus said, I will be part of the solution. And friends, I believe with all my heart that God has called you and I to be a part of the solution. to the problem in the church on this continent, to the problem in the cities of this continent. And we're going to need prayer, we're going to need courage, we're going to need lots of action. But before we do any of that, we're going to need to look back at the cross. We're going to celebrate communion. We're going to ask God to speak to us prophetically. We're going to pray for one another. So I wonder whether you'd stand with me as a response to God's word this morning. We're going to worship, then our meeting leader is going to lead us in communion.